Take a look at your sermon notes this morning. Looks like this. We're going to look at the first set of words there. It's a familiar song. We're going to sing it later. Song by John Newton, Amazing Grace. So don't sing now, but let's all say it together, if you would join me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We probably know the story. We know a little bit about John Newton and his role in the slave trade a century and a half ago. He had great physical eyesight. He could see the North Star. He was a ship's captain. He could read the navigational maps. But spiritually, he was blind. He talks about the wretchedness of his ship. Certainly the slaves who were below the hold, very little food, very little water for months at a time, never could go up on deck, shackled to one another, disease, even death, the stench of your fellow humans dying right around you, filling your nostril. And yet, compared to that, his spiritual wretchedness and the stench of his own sin finally caught up with him, and he realized that he had been on the wrong path of life. It wasn't a holy path. It wasn't a good path. It wasn't a right path. And then finally, God's amazing grace opens his eyes, and he sees that his path was not at all about holding slaves, but holding on to the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, and sharing it with the world. This morning we see in our gospel reading, there's a man. He's sitting beside the side of the road, and it says as Jesus went along, he saw him. It's a man who's blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Same man, different sets of eyes, seeing people in a completely different light. So we see Jesus, his first question is always about, how can I love this person? How can I show compassion? So he sees a man who's in need of help. He's blind, after all. The disciples, on the other hand, look completely differently at this man. They see a man who's caused his own trouble, or maybe his parents did, because that was the belief that if anything ever bad happens to you in life, either your fault or your parents. So whose fault is it? Well, of course, it's not just about how others saw the man. It's really for you and me. What do you see? Do you look with the eyes of Jesus, or do you look with the eyes of the disciple? I think in our culture that it is ingrained in us to ask where the problem lies. Now, I don't want to pick on you parents, and I'll just speak for myself, but parents, universally, when something goes wrong at your house, one of the very first questions that we often ask is, who did it, right? So the milk is spilled in front of the refrigerator. It is running underneath. You know how hard that's going to be to mop that up? So we ask, who did it? And if you're the child, of course, you raise your hand or you run into the room and you say, it wasn't me, right? So in our house, Johnny says, it's Andrew's fault. And Andrew says, it's Johnny's fault. Well, finally, they both say, it's Philip's fault, because Philip can't defend himself, right? And that's what we do. Whose fault is it? Rather than who's going to mop it up. Not long ago, there was a story, came from another state, about a young man, a high school athlete, a very popular guy at school, small town community. There was a snowstorm, and he was out driving his pickup, turned on to the state highway. No one really knows exactly how it happened. But in that snowstorm, there was a snow plow, And the young man drove the wrong direction on to that highway. Head-on collision, and he was killed. Whose fault was it? The lawyers already are taking sides. The one on the one side is blaming the state. The one on the other side is blaming the young man. How much is his estate worth? Could have made millions perhaps down the road if he had gone pro. Whose fault is it? Even as Christians, we often jump to that conclusion. How many of you remember from catechism class, remembering the explanation to the Ten Commandments? I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And as a pastor, often the question is, when we're at the hospital or someone is close to death, whose fault is it? The cancer, the disease. My fault? The generation before or the generation before that? Book of Job? Probably the one that has the least good advice when bad things happen. You remember Job, his children have died. His oxen have been stolen. The camels are taken away. The entire house is blown away in a windstorm. Eliphaz comes to him and he says, see, Job, you know, of course, that nothing ever bad happens to the righteous. You reap what you sow. So you must have sown trouble and evil. And now God is paying you back. What about you? What do you see? Jesus says to the disciples, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In the case of Job, he was a righteous man. So sometimes there is that punishment, and sometimes there is not. So in the hospital, crack baby, I suppose, could blame it on his mother. But who does she blame it on? Her parents? The society, the drug dealer? Who do you want to blame? Who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. And then Jesus, he just spits onto the dirt, picks it up, rubs it together, makes a little mud, puts it on the man's eyes. He doesn't answer the question. He simply heals him. You ever wondered why did Jesus use mud? Why didn't he just say, open your eyes? He's done that before. He doesn't even have to be in the near proximity. Why did Jesus use mud? Well, he knew it was the Sabbath. And you say, what? What difference does that make? Well, it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. According to the Pharisees, there are 39 things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And one of them is to knead dough. And you say, what? Because the same Greek word for kneading dough, rubbing it all together, mixing it up, baking bread is exactly the same for making mud. My theory is Jesus just wanted to tweak the Pharisees. I mean, wouldn't you? Well, we're not Jesus. Maybe the real point is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath for? It's for rest. And what is rest for? It's for healing. It's why we sleep at night. Hopefully you got your 7, 8, 9 hours last night. Your body is rejuvenated. It is refreshed. If not, that's why you sleep in church. To be healed. To be rejuvenated, to be refreshed. That's what church is for. It's the Sabbath. Take a day off from work. You guys work way too hard, God says. Spend a little time getting refreshed. So maybe. But maybe also because God usually uses means. We have this wonderful passage here from the book of Proverbs. explaining what God often does. He says the horse is made ready for the day of battle. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were constantly fighting their enemies. But the victory belongs to the Lord. So, did God need the horse? No. Did God need the weapons that the Israelites used? No. Sometimes he caused the enemies to turn on themselves. He could use a whirlwind. He could use an earthquake. He could do anything that he wanted, but he often uses means to show that the physical things of this world are not always bad, but often good. I've got just a couple examples here. Food. Do you think God could have created human beings so we didn't have to eat? Wouldn't have to worry about the waistline that way. But he has the means. Food sustains life. Sex produces children. God uses 1,000 remedies to bring about healing. There's vitamins. There's radiation. There's antibiotics. All kinds of things that the Lord uses means to produce healing. And not just for physical things, but spiritual as well. Earlier in our service, we had confession. You admitted that you've sinned in thought, word, and deed. And your pastor over here says your sins are forgiven by the power of the Word of God. And yet, we've been baptized. We have means. We have water, common, ordinary water here at the font. And 3 times we pour that water over the person's head. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just common, ordinary water, and yet the power of God rejuvenates, it refreshes, it renews, it creates new life. Here in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul. And again, in just a few minutes, we're going to come here and we're going to this special meal. A little tiny wafer of bread, where's the power in that? A little tincture of wine, where's the power in that? And yet God uses means. Common, ordinary things, bread and wine, connected with his word to accomplish his wonderful works. And finally, this is what we want to get down to. Why the mud? Why the Sabbath? So that we will not stop. As we look at this great world of ours, as we look at how we live, that we will not stop until we see God at the bottom of everything, everything. Even those things like blindness that cause us to ask questions. So that finally we see God is at the bottom of this. He didn't cause the blindness, but he uses the blindness to open not only the man's eyes, but all of those who would see this miracle. And yet, people don't always respond the same to miracles, do they? You have an assignment. Write this down. Go home, read the rest of John chapter 9. We only gave you the first 7 verses. Read the rest of it. Read the rest of the story. The man, in our reading for today, is healed. But how does everyone react? The Pharisees say, it's terrible. It's illegal. This Jesus person ought to be locked up. He's breaking the rules. To be a good follower of God, you have got to follow the rules. How dare he break the rules and heal someone? No, it's okay to heal somebody. Just don't do it on the Sabbath. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't our world be different if we look to be kind first to people and then be right later? Not the Pharisees. They got to be right. And this is terrible. Well, then there's the Jews who are watching and they say it's too good to be true. I mean, most things in life are not good. How many of you watch the evening news? Anybody? Good news or bad news? 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, bad news. I just took a little survey here because I don't usually watch the evening news, but I watched it and wrote some things down. Here is what I saw on the news. Someone's house burned down. Bad or good? Bad. Three children were eaten by an alligator. What? That sounds pretty bad. Quick Trip was robbed. Clerk injured. Bad. Another case of sexual abuse in a church. Bad. Volcano kills 500. Bad. 350 injured in a building collapse. Bad. Car bomb in Gaza. Bad. Ukraine war continues to rage on. Bad. And, oh, by the way, a cat was rescued from a tree. That's the best we can do. Must be too good to be true. This man probably was never blind in the first place. That's the reaction. Or what about the man's parents? They ought to be thrilled, right? Their son, who has been blind from birth, now is able to see. He can experience God's great creation. But the Pharisees, when they come and they say, was this your son? Well, yeah. Was he born blind? Oh, don't ask us. We don't want to get involved. He's of age. Go ask him. Leave us out of it. So often as Christians today, that's our response. Everything that's going on in the world, just leave us out of it. Don't want to take a stand. Don't want to get in trouble. Don't want to offend anyone. Just leave us out of it. And then finally, the man himself, he is healed. And he is questioned by the Pharisees. Are you the man? Yes, I'm the man. Who was it that healed you? It was this Jesus fellow. Well, who is Jesus? Well, what, you? You're the teachers of the law and you don't know? I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the Son of Man. And so not only is he physically healed, but his faith was strengthened. And so going all the way back to the original question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Neither. This man was born blind so that eyes would be open. It's the great paradox of the faith. Jesus came so that the blind would see. People like John Newton, people like this Pharisee, hopefully his parents and the Jews who saw it, maybe even some of the Pharisees and millions of people who have read this passage, including you and me. That we would see that we have a great God who came down here to this earth for one purpose, so that you and I could have a relationship and see his glory forever, beginning now and continuing to heaven and beyond. And at the same time, those who think they know all the answers, who think this life is all that there is, who think that the way to God is to follow the rules, who look down at other people and they see their trouble, and they judge and they wonder who sinned. And those are the ones who will become blind. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And of course, I hope that you see as we read this story, it's not just about the blind man and the Pharisees and the parents and the Jews, but it's about you and me and about how we see the world. Will we see it with the eyes of Jesus and look upon people with love and compassion? Will we be that light that shines in the darkness and chases it away? Or will our eyes become blind and we only look inward? The words, once again, of John Newton, and the words of sinners, those who have been spiritually blind, whose eyes have been opened. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.